This past week, as I was preparing to preach this particular message, I read this parable that I'd never actually heard before, but I found it to be powerful and very interesting. It was about a king that did not have an heir to the throne. And as he got older, that began to concern him, and he realized that he was never going to have a child by natural means. And so he decided that he would select the heir to the throne. He decided that he needed to do it in kind of a unique and an unusual way. He wanted to make it possible for any man in the kingdom to potentially become his heir, the next king of his kingdom. And so he decided that what he would do was he would put on a competitive test to test these young men to see who would be the most worthy. And so he scheduled a day, and men came from all over the kingdom before him to take this competitive test. And he asked question after question after question, eliminating different groups of people that did not pass each individual part of the test. Finally, in the end, after going on and on and on, he came down to three individuals. And he continued to work with them and ask them harder and harder questions. But every single one of them was able to respond in the perfect way to every one of those questions. And so he decided, you know, there's got to be an end to this, and any one of the three of these guys is capable. And so he decided that he would schedule a foot race for the next morning. And so he announced to the kingdom and to these three men that you have been proven worthy and you made it this far. So tomorrow morning we're going to make a final decision. We're going to have a race, and we will automatically select the winner as a result of that. And so that morning they gathered together in the kingdom, and they had outlined the course for this race, and they put the judges all in place, and the three men were standing at the line getting ready to go. And the king had sent each of them a messenger that came alongside of them and said, when the signal comes to run, don't run. You are special to the king. Don't run. And so each one of them received that message. But when the race started, one of the guys immediately jumped out in front and started to run. He got some yards ahead and stopped confused because nobody else was running behind him. And the second guy decided, well, if he's going to run, then he'd better run. So he started to run, and he ran. The third guy stood at the starting block looking to the king to see if the signal would come. And he waited, and he looked out in front of him. He thought, I can still catch him. And he waited, but the signal never came. In fact, the king didn't even hardly glance at him, but seemed to be looking at the others. And he stood there, feeling like a total failure, realizing that he had lost his chance. They came back to the starting line. And the king said to the first man, did not you receive a message that you were not supposed to run when the signal ran to begin the race? You were to wait for the signal from me? Well, yeah, but I just forgot. I got in a hurry, and I just jumped out and went. He's turned to the second guy and says, didn't you receive the same message? And he said, yeah, but, you know, I thought it would just be an instant. And when he jumped out and went, and then the signal didn't come, I decided I'd better go. So he turns to the third guy and he said, did you receive the same message? And he said, yes. Well, why didn't you run? He said, I was told to wait until I received the signal from you. And I never received the signal. He said, the king said, I knew that all of you could run, but I didn't know which of you could wait. This morning, as we talk about waiting on God, we're drawn to a passage of Scripture that really is a pinnacle of a bunch of experiences. At the end of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, we find a man and a woman that are both waiting on God. And the indication is from the Scripture that they've been waiting for a very long time, in fact, at this point. We don't really know about Simeon how long it was, but the text tells us that Anna was waiting over 80 years for the Lord to answer her prayer and to come. They are examples to us of what it means to wait on the Lord. Most of us find waiting difficult, don't we? Let's be honest about it. You know, when we stop and think about it, we think it's frustrating. It's discouraging. We're discontented with the fact that we've been waiting for a very long time and what we thought would happen hasn't happened. We get upset. We get depressed. We get anxious at all of this because we think it's never going to happen. Our hopes and our dreams are never going to come together. And in the process of that, it overwhelms us as we wait. We wait for the next thing that is to come. For little kids now, you as adults, you're not here. You're saying, God, I need 3 more days until Christmas. But the kids are waiting. I mean, they're looking 2 days till Christmas. They're waiting for Christmas. Teenagers that are 15 years old are waiting for what? Their driver's license. And 18 years old are waiting for what? To graduate from high school. And at 21, they want to be 21 and kind of get all the privileges that come with that and be an adult. And at 22, they're probably waiting to graduate from college and get a job and it'll be meaningful and helpful. And at 25, they're probably starting to think about, I'd really like to find the person that I'll marry for life. And at 30, they're probably waiting for that first child that will come into their lives. And then at 45, you kind of find yourself in this, all my hopes and dreams didn't seem to go anywhere. And we have, the men have the so-called midlife crisis, as it were, because they've been waiting a long time and nothing seems to be going their way. And then at 67, if you were born the same year as me, you're waiting for what? Retirement. And so we find ourselves waiting and waiting and waiting all the way through life, and really even these things don't even touch the beginning point of what that concept is like in our lives. We are waiting on God. But aren't most of us at one point or another waiting for God to renew our own lives? Don't most of us feel and sense if God would just do something fresh in us? If He draws us to Himself, if He'd pour out His joy or His peace on me, I would praise His name in the midst of that. We're longing for something more than where we're at. We're waiting on Him. We're waiting on Him to do something fresh and new in our lives. That's where Simeon and Anna were. And that's where many of us are, even this morning here in this place. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. At this point, Jesus has been born. He's been taken by His parents, as we mentioned just a moment ago, to that dedication at the temple. And this is what unfolds in this dramatic way. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it all in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, the child is destined to cause the rise and fall of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Then there was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow of 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about Him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that Your Spirit would take these words and these examples and drive them into our hearts as we wait on You. Lord, give us a sense of knowing that You desire to do something fresh and new in our lives, life-changing, and that we can trust You in the midst of this life and all that we face to be with us and never forsake us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, Sometimes I approach a passage of Scripture. I always approach a passage of Scripture and I look for the central truth. What is the most important thing in this passage of Scripture? In this passage, the most important thing about this passage of Scripture is who Jesus is. He is Israel's consolation. And when you think of consolation, you're talking about somebody that's in pain or somebody that's grieving. He is the answer to their grief. He is their hope. He is Israel's consolation, the one that was promised that would bring healing to them as a nation, as individuals. He is the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. As we look at the Gospel of Luke, if we had taken time this morning, we could have gone through all the prophetic utterances that predicted the coming of the Messiah, the one that would set them free. They thought set them free politically, but in God's plan, this one would set them free inside and out from sin. He would redeem them. So this is about the Messiah. It is about our salvation, that He is our salvation. Nothing else is the answer to that. He alone is our salvation. And then finally, this is even a missionary passage, which I think is fascinating, because right here, even in the very beginning of the story of Jesus' life, we are reminded that what is about to take place is not just about Israel. It's about the entire world. And that Jesus will be a light to the Gentiles as well. All of this is packed in this passage to the glory of God and to His people of Israel. And so if we were to take those points today, that's a sermon enough. We could spend our entire time on that. And that would be the main focus of this passage of Scripture. And I preached it many times before. And you probably even heard me preach that passage before. But there's something else more here today that I'd like us to look at that is even beyond the main thing. And that's looking beyond the primary purpose of this passage. There is a secondary lesson about waiting on God. When we get these two people back to back, they are not only affirming who this child will be, but they are also an example for us of what it means to wait upon God as the people of God. What do we do when we wait on God? There are four things in this passage I think that can help us to understand what we do, because waiting on God is not passive. Waiting on God is active. First, we are to trust Him. Secondly, we are to be talking with Him. Third, we are to be living for Him or with Him. And finally, we celebrate when He does answer us because we're waiting expectantly on Him. So let's break those pieces out today, looking at the example of these two individuals here at the very beginning of the Christmas story. The first one is we need to learn to trust Him. You see, God is always at work, even when we don't sense it. Now, what do you think is a long time in God's plan? Well, I don't know about what your answer would be, but in God's plan, there was 400 years of silence between Malachi and the Christmas story of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. 400 years, the prophets had quit receiving words from the Lord. There was none of the activity of the prophets that were proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. 400 years. And then when we open the New Testament, what we hold in our Bible today, it explodes with the presence of God. And it's like it can't happen fast enough. And we see the story unfolding in amazing ways, but it was 400 years that the people of Israel waited on God. You see, when we see these two that are actively waiting after 400 years, they are clearly understanding that God is still going to do something. If it's 300 years, He's still going to do something. If it's 400 years, He's promised, He's still going to do something. And so they were waiting on God and they were trusting Him in it. You look back into the Old Testament, the whole Bible is like this, honestly. When we see Abraham, an old man, the Bible tells us, and we see God come to him and say, I'm going to give you a child in your old age. And remember, Sarah laughs out loud because she can't believe it. Does God immediately give Abraham a child? 10 years. 10 years later, finally, God gives Abraham a child. When Moses has to leave or flee Egypt out into the desert, into the middle of nowhere, God works on him for 40 years before he's finally ready to go back. He's waiting on God. David, the best case scenario, if you look at it, it gets a little convoluted as I looked at this yesterday. He became king three different times because he came over several different sections of the kingdom. But from the time that Samuel had anointed David to the time that he took the throne, 7 years of waiting. And where did he spend a lot of that? In the middle of nowhere, that's right. In Gedi, in the wilderness, living out of a cave, barely surviving, running away from Saul. 7 years waiting on the promises of God. When we move to the New Testament, we have the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years she suffered before Jesus touched her and healed her. Or the paralytic that's laying at the pool of Siloam. 38 years before he's made whole. You see, God does something in our lives when we wait on him. Because when he meets us in our waiting and when he responds to us in our waiting, we grow in him. When we look at this passage, it was Simeon. The text really does not tell us. Many people say Simeon had to be of old age. We do not see that here. That is not emphasized here. It is emphasized with Anna. But here in this passage, all we know of Simeon was that he was a righteous man and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. That's all we know about Simeon. But that's all we need to know about Simeon. Because he trusted that what the Lord had revealed to him was going to happen. And he was waiting on the Lord. Anna, again, 84 years. We don't know that she spent that entire time in the temple. But the implication here, apparently, at the end of this is much of it must have been there. She did not leave the temple. How would you like to live at the church? I'm not sure I'd like that. Did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers, waiting and trusting that God was going to answer his prayers. You see, waiting is never a passive experience. And you know that because you're living in the midst of the frustration of it. You feel the anxiety of waiting. It's never passive. God is at work in our waiting, developing our character and our faith, and preparing us for eternity. Not even just this life, but eternity. Again, when we look at Moses, he's out in the wilderness. Moses needed some things changed about him. Remember what happens, why Moses ends up in the wilderness. He loses his temper. He doesn't accept the timing of God. He goes out and kills a man. And then he runs away from the midst of it. Does that sound like the hero that Moses ultimately ends up being? No, thank you. It took 40 years before he was ready to be the man that God could use to touch the world with his people. 40 years of waiting. You see, we have to learn to trust him. It's so ridiculous how impatient we are. 10 minutes is a long time to us. 10 days is an eternity to us. But when God deals with us learning to trust him, he is challenging us from the scriptures over and over and over again to trust him in the midst of everything. Because his knowledge is perfect and yours is not. He knows what lies beyond the corner. He knows who you need to be when you get there to be useful for his kingdom. Are you following me? His knowledge is perfect. His timing is perfect. He knows when it's the perfect point in your life where all of this comes together. His plan and his timing are perfect at that point. He understands that what you think you know and what you think you want is far less than what God wants for you and what God wants to do for you. We settle for so much. And yet God's plan is perfect for every one of us and unique for every one of us. His love for you is perfect. And when you're in the hands of a loving Father, you can wait on Him. You can trust Him in the midst of the uncertainty. Many people have found themselves grieved over a failed relationship or a loss of a job or some kind of disappointment in their life, only to find out later that God had a better plan. Does that resonate with any of you? Have you ever gone through that where you were in crisis and in pain and ultimately came through that and God did something better in your life than you ever hoped for or dreamed for? Most of us have experienced that. You see, the problem is we're looking at a 14-day crisis in our lives, but God instead sees a 30,000-day lifespan, and God even sees more than that. He sees an eternity. Now, parents, you know that your kids do not have the perspective on life to understand that the decisions they make have long-term implications. But we think somehow that as adults, we have figured that out. But in reality, we act like children with God because our perspective doesn't cover up, doesn't understand, doesn't trust God in the midst of life. We get caught in the 14-day crisis and we lose ourselves. We can't understand that God has a bigger plan than that, an entire lifetime of what it means to wait on Him and follow Him. So learn to trust Him. Secondly, learn to talk to Him. When we look at both of these passages, we got some details here. It had been revealed to him, this is Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before the Lord's Messiah. He was guided by the Spirit and he entered the temple. So something strange is going on here, isn't it? Makes some of us uncomfortable that God is speaking to Simeon in some kind of rational way that he understood. But somehow God revealed to Simeon through the Spirit of God. And then we see in Anna's life, also in verse 37, that she was a widow for 38 years and she did not leave the temple. But what was she doing there? She was fasting and praying. You see, these two people were seeking after God. In fact, the text says of Simeon that he was righteous and devout. What does devout mean in Judaism? It means that he read the Scriptures regularly. He prayed at certain times of the day. He had this intimate personal relationship with God through God's Word. He was seeking after God. He was talking to God in prayer, just as Anna was in her fasting and in her prayers. When you and I understand that in the midst of the waiting, the active part of it for us is talking to God, to living out through Scripture and prayer our relationship with Him, to being sensitive to the Spirit of God in our lives as He leads us beyond our ability to completely understand. He guides us in the process of life. We find ourselves putting aside other things and fasting and doing without so that we can focus upon Him and seek Him with all of our hearts. In the midst of the waiting, the one thing that we should do, as it is seek after God. Listen to Him as He desires to speak to us. And I don't know how to say it to us in any different way. You've heard this 1,000 times before, but if you're not reading God's Word, you're not going to hear from God. It isn't going to happen. And so I run into people all the time. God never speaks to me. God never gives me inklings, never directs me, never guides me. Well, maybe it's because you're not reading His Word. Because in my life, every time God has spoken to me, He's used His Word in that process. The Spirit of God was resting upon Simeon, and he was hungering after God. He was listening to God. And in the midst of all that, somehow the Spirit moves upon Simeon, and he understands. He understands concretely that he will live to see the coming of the Messiah. But that came out of that ongoing conversation with God. When you're waiting on God, you need to share with Him your doubts and your frustrations and your fear and your discontentment and your pain. All the things that the world says you should share with your psychologist. And I'm not necessarily dissing talking to a counselor here at this point. Don't misunderstand me. But those are the things we ought to be sharing with God. Honestly saying, I don't get it. Why is this happening? Calling out our pain into His presence so that He can move in our lives and touch us on the inside out. Begin to respond to us in our pain and give us the ability to trust Him in the midst of the darkness. Third, We are to live for Him when we're waiting. I love this. This is an interesting concept here. Notice this. Simeon takes up Jesus in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss. Your servant is peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Do you understand what he's saying? What he's saying here at this point, I have lived my life for this. And now that I have seen it, take me home, Jesus, and done with it. I'm good with that. Now, can any of you say that? Extraordinary human being who's walked closely with the Father to be able to say something like that. But his entire life was focused on the thing that he believed that God had revealed to him would be done in his life. Here's our problem. We think we exist for our purposes and our pleasure, but the Bible says we exist for His purpose and His pleasure. Now let me say that again, because most of us are going to find that hard to stomach. We think we exist for our purposes and our pleasure, that God is a genie that is supposed to make life easy for us. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we exist for His purpose and for His pleasure. Now here's the amazing thing. If that makes you upset, maybe this will help. Here's what is true as well. When we submit ourselves to His purpose and pleasure, then, and only then, will we find the peace and joy that we long for. As long as we're trying to grab it for ourselves and the focus is upon us, we will never receive the joy and the peace that God wants us to have. Only when we finally submit to His glory and to His purpose and His pleasure do we finally get to experience the pleasure and the joy of living. So we live for Him, not for us. Most of us haven't arrived at that point. I haven't arrived at that point. I find myself struggling to put things into context that, Lord, this is about You, not about me. But the sinful flesh always demands it for ourselves rather than for God. And yet in submission to Him, you and I find the joy and the peace that the Father wants to give us in our lives. Simeon was there. The cool thing about Simeon is there was only one thing on his bucket list. I find this fascinating. I go out on the web, I'm thinking about this, and go out on the web, and everybody's got a bucket list now. These are the 10 things I want to do before I die. And I'm fascinated the surveys that are out there and what people put on their bucket list. But Simeon was the only one I know that got it completely right. Because for Simeon, all it was, his bucket list was only one thing, to see what the Father had promised him. That's all that he cared about. And he delighted in the promise. He broke out in praise as a result of what God had done when God revealed what He said He was going to reveal to him. You see, when you and I are seeking out and waiting on God, we should just be living for Him and for His divine purposes in our lives and trusting Him in the midst of that. The obvious thing in this passage is the final one, and it's going to be the shortest as a result. While we're waiting, when God does answer us, we celebrate it. You look at both of these individuals here. Simeon takes him up, Jesus up in his arms. He praises God, and then he comes out with that brilliant, amazing theological paragraph of who Jesus is. He's overwhelmed by what God has done and that God has entered into this world. And God has the plans that He has for this baby. And so he praises God. Anna, at that point where she finally sees Jesus, she comes up and begins to thank God and speak about Him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. See, both of these individuals cannot contain their excitement when God answers in the midst of their waiting. You know, there ought to be more in us that celebrates what God has done in our lives. There ought to be a longing for us. You got a great deal on something on Amazon and you want to tell your entire neighborhood the deal you got. But when God works in your lives, it's far more exciting. And there ought to be a willingness that goes way beyond that to be able to tell the world what God has done in your life. And so in the midst of the waiting, when God finally shows up and answers us, in the midst of our life or in the midst of our longing, in the midst of our pain, that's the time to praise Him for His faithfulness to us. Just like it was when they held this little baby in their arms and could not fathom the surprise that the Father would have that He would send not a conqueror, but a baby. A baby in the longing of their hearts. So when we come to those times in our lives where we're waiting on the Lord, the pattern is here for us as the people of God to understand and to sense and to know that we can trust Him in the midst of anything and everything that's happening in our lives, that we need to be talking with Him, reading His Word, praying to Him, living out what He has called us to do in our lives and longing to put Him first and ourselves second. And then finally to celebrate all that He is when He finally answers our deep longings and the discontentment of our hearts. When God's not operating on your time schedule, when the promises of God don't seem to be true for you, trust Him in the midst of that. Randy Kilgore tells a story about traveling and getting on one of those little vans at the airport that takes you from one terminal to another terminal, and you know, everybody's packed in with their luggage and so on and so forth, and you're looking at your watch and you're trying to see whether you're going to make your next connection flight and so on, and everybody's tense, everybody's upset, everybody is wondering if it's going to work out all right, they're going to make their connection. And suddenly the driver gets a call and everybody on the van hears it: hold where you're at right now. The griping starts immediately. I'm going to miss my flight. One guy gets absolutely belligerent, so much so that he's just going berserk on him, and he's threatening a lawsuit if he doesn't get to the terminal on time because he's got a very important meeting. And in a matter of moments, he's just fuming and carrying on with such a fury that everybody on the van is trying to look someplace else and to avoid it. And suddenly, up pulls up a car, and the guy jumps up to the front of the van and holds up a briefcase and looks across to the man that's throwing the fit and said, "Here's your briefcase. You left it at the counter, and we knew you had a very important meeting and couldn't do without it." I think if you could pull back the veil, many times we're just like Him. And God's doing something special in our lives and going to meet our needs. But we're caught in the frustration. We're lost in the pain and the worry because we do not trust Him. We can wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we look at these two saints, and I'm amazed, Lord. No wonder they ended up in the Bible, because they're so much not like us. They trusted You and they waited on You. Their confidence was in You. Their hope wasn't in themselves, but in You. And Lord, we as Your children, we long to be what You want us to be, but we are so messed up. We're frail. We don't trust You. We don't talk to You. We don't live for You. We live for ourselves. Lord, help us as broken human beings learn to trust You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.